what you would have to say through him today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite the other Sean forward for the reading of today's scripture.
Thank you, Sean. Sean's are the best. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to be reading in John 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he falls asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know, whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone man said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." You may be seated.
Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be here today with you all. Happy Palm Sunday. Did you all get your Palm Sunday cards in the mail? No? No? Palm Sunday is one of those Christian holidays that we don't usually make a big deal of, but this particular Christian holiday marks a major event in the history of the world. Palm Sunday is when we remember the arrival of Jesus as the King of Jerusalem. And this was a moment in history that was celebrated by some and opposed by others. And it's this day when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. He comes in on the back of a donkey with crowds of people who gather around, laying palm branches on the ground as he's coming along on this donkey. And the palm branches is sort of like rolling out the red carpet in honor of an esteemed guest. And as they did this, they are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." That event, often referred to as the triumphal entry, shows up in all four of the Gospels. All four Gospel accounts record that moment. And today, I would like for us to focus on John's account of this, because John includes a specific detail about this that's not mentioned by the others. And here's what he mentions or includes in his account, is that Palm Sunday happened the way it did because it occurs right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay? Palm Sunday, the celebration, the triumphal entry, occurred the way it did because it's right after Jesus raising Lazarus. So let me show you what I mean. So John chapter 12, verse 9, says, "When the large crowds of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus." So the context here, this is the end of 3 years of Jesus doing ministry, traveling around the land of Israel, teaching, performing miracles. This is the conclusion, the end of those 3 years. And by this moment in history, Jesus has gained a reputation as a prophet, as a worker of miracles. And by this point, people are starting to understand, they're coming to a fuller understanding that he is, in fact, that Davidic king that they had been looking forward to, this king from the line of David, the Messiah. And so it's no surprise that when Jesus shows up, a large crowd comes to see Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But all that excitement reaches another level because we find that Lazarus is there as well. And the fact that Lazarus just came back from the dead, they all want to see. And you can imagine, just for a moment, imagine everything else kind of pales in comparison to the guy who rose from the dead, right? Whatever else you were going to talk about that day, you know, "I had a hard day at work." "That's nice, dear. Did you hear about Lazarus? He rose from the dead. This is amazing," right? And I think sometimes we get this sense that those people in ancient times, they were superstitious. They didn't know anything about science. They just assumed that, you know, things like this can happen. That's not how it works at all. C.S. Lewis calls that chronological snobbery. Here's the truth. Those people back then, they knew that people don't rise from the dead. That doesn't happen. Never. Never happens. People who die stay dead. And that's why crowds of people are showing up this day to meet Lazarus, the guy who rose from the dead. This is incredible. And, you know, it's unheard of. It's unthinkable. How could this happen? And so there's two main responses to this moment. As Jesus is coming in and Lazarus is present and everybody wants to catch a glimpse of him as well, the crowds marveled. But then you also have the chief priests who conspired. And you just have to consider how spiritually blind these supposed spiritual leaders of Israel were. That here you have, you know, Jesus has demonstrated for 3 years now over and over that he has come with the power of God. And yet it's a threat to their authority, and so they don't want to admit it. And they'll go to any lengths to avoid admitting that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And so, you know, you have Lazarus rise from the dead. And you would think that would be the moment. That's the moment where they'd be like, oh, okay, all right. He can raise the dead back to life. But that's not their conclusion. Instead, they decide that they would rather kill Lazarus, the man who rose from the dead, in order to avoid admitting that Jesus might be who he claimed to be. Just for a second there, I mean, you just have to like pause and reflect on how deceitful the human heart can be. We tend to think our decisions are completely rational. That's usually not the case. These chief priests here are just a great illustration of how sin can harden our hearts against the truth. We can have all the facts in place, but it still takes an act of the will to accept the truth, right? You have to decide to accept the truth, and they were just unwilling. They'd rather kill Jesus and kill Lazarus than admit that they were wrong. And so the stage here is set. You have the crowds excited about the arrival of Jesus and this chance to see Lazarus as well, and then you have the religious leaders who are conspiring to kill them both. And that's the moment of the triumphal entry. That's the context for what's going on when Jesus comes in to the city. And so I want to read the next little section here in John chapter 12 as it records what happens. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey, and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. So Jesus enters the city. He comes riding on a donkey. John explains here the significance of that. There's a prophecy back in Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah, proclaimed that there was going to be a king, the king, who came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And so Jesus is fulfilling that prophecy. He comes on a young donkey because that is a symbol of peace. He could have come on a war horse and declared that he's going to take over with military might, but he doesn't. He comes in peace, riding on this donkey. And that imagery is not lost on the people. They understand the significance enough that they're declaring him to be the king of Israel. Over in Luke's account of this, it says that some of the Pharisees in the crowd, when the people cry out, he's the king of Israel, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus says, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. So Jesus arrives. He is the rightful king of Israel. The Pharisees, they understand the significance of what he's claiming here. And the only way that they could stop him would be to kill him at this point. And so we have these two stories. And what I want to show you this morning is that these two stories are linked together. So the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead and the triumphal entry of Jesus and what follows, John is linking these two stories together. They're connected. And so there's, you know, you see in verse 18 here, it says, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. And so there's that natural connection there, but there's more to it than just that. What I want us to consider this morning is three ways that the story of Lazarus serves as foreshadowing for the death and resurrection of Jesus. That the death and resurrection of Lazarus points ahead to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so three comparisons between those two things. So the first one is that Jesus intentionally allowed the death to occur. He could have stopped it, but he chose not to. Okay, one of the fascinating things about the story of Lazarus is how deliberate Jesus is about letting him die. John chapter 11, we saw it earlier here. You know, there's this man who's ill, Lazarus of Bethany, Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters send to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And yet he does die. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. Isn't that an interesting little side note? He hears that he's sick. It's concerning to them. And so he says, let's wait for a little bit. Waits 2 days longer. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. And so heads back there. And so he waits 2 days before starting that long walk back to visit the family. He could have healed Lazarus. There's no doubt about that, but he didn't. He let him die. And he did this on purpose, right? He confirms that later in the story, over in verse 14. He tells his disciples, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Now, if you didn't know the rest of the story, and all you saw was just this moment where Jesus says, I'm glad for your sake that he died, that would be a hard pill to swallow. That would be a pretty tough one to take, right? How often do we encounter moments in life where we don't know the rest of the story? You know, we're going through life and we encounter difficulties and we wish that God would intervene and fix everything. And maybe you've been in that place where, like Mary and Martha, you cry out to the Lord and you ask Jesus for help, and Jesus waits. And Jesus lets things get worse first. That's hard. Maybe you've joined in with the psalmist and you've said, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I find no rest. The story of Lazarus is helpful because we get to see the rest of the story. We get to see the conclusion and how Jesus brings this around for his glory and shows us the truth at the end of this. But how often do we go through life and we encounter difficulty and we don't know the whole story? I think there's great consolation in this. Even the dark strokes of God's paintbrush have a purpose in the picture that he's painting. He is going to use it for good. It will make sense later. The death of Lazarus was for God's glory. And Jesus isn't ignoring Mary and Martha. He's not unconcerned for his friend Lazarus. He's planning something so good that the death is worth it. It's worth it. And so think about the connection to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, the triumphal entry occurs on Palm Sunday. Jesus walks in. By that Friday, 5 days later, Jesus is crucified. And much like the situation with Lazarus, Jesus does it on purpose. Jesus intentionally goes to his death. We read in this story, verse 6 through 8 here, you know, the disciples are concerned. Jesus says, hey, let's go back to Bethany. And the disciples say, this is a terrible idea. When he had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Right? It was very evident to them, this is a terrible idea. They're going to try to kill you. And yet Jesus says, let's go down there to Bethany, which is just next door to Jerusalem, very close. And later in the story, it becomes even more evident that Jesus knows exactly what's going on here. So verse 45 and following, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he did, Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we going to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Isn't that a fascinating statement? What he means by that is just kill this one guy, we'll be better off. What God intended by that is he would die in the place of his people to save them from their sins. He did not say this. Caiaphas did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Now check this out. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Why? Because they're trying to kill him, and he's aware of this. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And they were looking for Jesus, saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So there's a very clear plan in place that they are going to try to arrest him and kill him. And Jesus is very much aware of this plan along the way. And so all of that background, he's aware of this perilous situation. All of that shows you that when he gets on a donkey and rides into town, he is riding to his death, and he knows this. Palm Sunday is so meaningful because Jesus, at this moment, demonstrates his intention to die for his people. He had given hints of this ahead of time, hints that kind of were not understood. He told the disciples earlier, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." He had told them over in Luke 9:22 records. He had told them earlier, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." They heard Jesus say these things. They just didn't take him literally. They didn't understand fully what he meant. But when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, he was riding to his death. And that was his plan. That was his plan. He intentionally let the death occur. So that's the first comparison. Second comparison is that Jesus felt the personal pain of death. We see that here in the story with Lazarus. Verse 32 says, "When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come see.' And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" What's really interesting about this is how we get a glimpse of the emotions of Jesus here. We get to see a little bit behind the scenes of what's going on internally for him. It says he's deeply moved in spirit. The word John uses there is a word that kind of means agitated or even angry. He's not angry at Lazarus or Mary or Martha. I don't think he's angry at the watching crowds. If anything, it seems like he's disturbed by once again being face to face with the effects of sin and death. He's encountering face to face the effects of sin and death. And then just moments after that, it says that being moved deeply, Jesus wept. And so you see this agitation, possibly anger. You see this mourning, this sadness. And so all of this expressed in Jesus. I was thinking about this, kind of these conflicting emotions. Like if you've ever heard about a car wreck where a drunk driver kills innocent people, I think you sense a little bit of that conflicting feelings where you're both sad, grieved for the person or people who died in that car accident, especially if you knew them. And at the same time, you're angry over the foolishness of someone that caused this accident. And so you have Jesus here dealing with the effects of sin and death. And he's deeply moved, and he weeps. And just as a side note, it's worth pointing out, Jesus expressed emotion Okay, we don't serve a God who is emotionless. He's like untouched. He's the undisturbed one. God himself feels and expresses emotion. The reason we express emotion is because we're made in God's image. We express emotion because he expresses emotion. And we do it wrong. we get it all wrong at times. We're selfish or sinful or different things. We don't always react the way we should. But emotion itself isn't wrong, right? It's just how we handle our emotions. But Jesus, when he gets angry, he doesn't lash out and say foolish things. When he is sad, he doesn't sink into despair. He's able to have these emotions, feel this pain, and maintain his unwavering confidence in the Father. And so I think it's just worth pointing out that God is not distant and uninvolved and detached and separate. Like he experiences feelings and emotions. In the crucifixion, Jesus feels this personal pain of death. So you see, with Lazarus, he experiences the emotions around death, but then in his own crucifixion, he experiences the pain, the physical pain of death. And so Hebrews 4:15 says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that good news? God can sympathize with us. But we have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to grieve and what it's like to feel pain. He knows what you're going through. He's been through pain himself. And so we see these two comparisons. We see the comparison that Jesus allowed the death to occur on purpose. We see that he felt the personal pain of death. But then the third comparison is that Jesus has power over the grave. It's no mistake that this happens right before the Passion Week and that final week as Jesus goes to his own death. Look at verses 21 through 27 again. John chapter 11, verse 21, it says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Okay, she's thinking theoretically, yeah, I know some future distant date he's going to rise again. That sounds nice. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Martha believes in the resurrection on the last day. She's just not sure about it happening right now. maybe you've experienced this before. I think we do this sometimes, where we say, yes, I believe that God answers prayer. I believe that God has the power to heal sickness. And then when it actually happens, we're shocked. Like if we pray that someone be healed, then we're amazed that it actually happens. Martha's thinking the last day, but she was not expecting what happened next. And what an incredible moment that must have been when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, when he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes back to life. What an incredible moment that must have been. Jesus was just getting started. He's just getting started at this point. Lazarus is the first glimpse of what Jesus can do. On Good Friday, we're going to get together. We're going to celebrate in a reflective way what Christ did for us. And we're going to remember his death. We're going to remember how Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, how he said it is finished and declared that our sins were paid for. But that's not the end, right? Because next Sunday, we're going to celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And we're going to remember that we don't serve a dead rabbi. We don't follow the teachings of a dead rabbi. We follow the teachings of a risen Savior. And man, come next week. It's going to be a great time. It's the best Sunday of the year when we celebrate the resurrection. And Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. We don't follow a system And if you adhere to this system, you'll be saved. We follow Jesus. And we believe in Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. And so the tomb of Lazarus was empty. And it's empty because Jesus restored him to life. And the tomb of Jesus is empty because Jesus himself came back to life. And one day, your grave will be empty if you trust in Jesus as your Savior. Isn't that good news? The grave is not the end. God is not unable, his arm is not too short to save you. God is not unable to help. He's not distant and uninvolved. He loves us deeply, and he has the power to save us from everything, and even death itself. And so I just want to encourage you guys today, if you have not already put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, let that happen today. Let today be the day. Don't wait on this. Take action. I want to read for you from John chapter 1, a statement that we read at the beginning of John's gospel. It says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Who gets to be a child of God? It is those who have believed in his name. And so the grave wasn't the end for Lazarus. It's not the end for Jesus. And it doesn't need to be the end for us either. The good news is that Jesus is coming again one day. And just as he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, just as we celebrated the triumphal entry, we know that Jesus is coming back again one day. And we look forward to that day. But we also need to be aware, we need to be on the right side when that day comes. And so you have these two responses between the people. You have the response of the crowds putting palm branches down, declaring Jesus is king. And then you have the response of these religious leaders saying, "Crucify him." These religious leaders who want to see him eliminated. Each of us must decide where we stand with Jesus. He came on a donkey in peace. But we read in Revelation that he will come again more like that war horse to declare that he is king. We look forward to that day, but it's important that we be aligned with Jesus for that day. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for who he is, for what he did on our behalf, that he died and rose again so that we might have new life. And Father, you are the author of life itself. You're the very one who breathed life into man in the beginning. You're the one who offers us life through your Son. And so, Father, I just pray that if there are any here today that have not trusted Christ as their Savior, Lord, that you would breathe new life into them, that you would grant them by the power of your Spirit to become children of God, to experience eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Raise the dead to life, we pray. In Jesus' name.